First Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets had inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have the gospel, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judging according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth for ever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth for ever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. May God bless to us that portion from his word at this time. Now, those of you who've been with us in some of our other talks will remember that in our last talk, we considered together a little of the ministry of the Apostle Peter as the Apostle of the Circumcision. And we intimated that this talk and the next, which will then be the last of this little series, would deal first with Peter's communications, that is, his epistles, and then lastly, a little talk in respect of Peter as the picture of the nation of Israel. This evening, before we look at something of the communications of Peter, something of the epistles that he wrote, we want just to remind ourselves how that last time, thinking together of Peter as the apostle of the circumcision, we turn to the miracle that he wrought on the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. That miracle that's reported in Acts chapter 3. And we saw in that miracle the picture of the ministry that the Lord had promised should be Peter's. If you'll turn back, just to refresh your mind in this, to Luke chapter 22, at verse 32, the Lord, in speaking to Peter, says, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Peter's ministry, as the apostle of the circumcision, was to be a ministry of strengthening. He was to strengthen his brethren. The name that the Lord gave to him at the time when Peter made his wonderful confession, which you read of in Matthew chapter 16. The name Peter underlines the fact that his life and ministry was to be one of strengthening. From being Simon, he was to be called Peter, a rock. One who could be, by the grace of God, and who proved to be, by the grace of God, of a rock-like quality. A strong man who could strengthen others. Now, we also said last time that the miracle on the lame man wrought by Peter at the beautiful gate of the temple was the illustration of what could have happened to the whole of the nation of Israel had they but obeyed the pronouncement that Peter made, that we can read, if you'll turn, to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. The pronouncement first in Acts chapter 2 that Peter made on the day of Pentecost, verses 38 and 39. When Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now, if you link with that pronouncement the further pronouncement and promise in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, 21, chapter 3, verse 19, where Peter says again, "Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now, in passing, we want to say this, that this pronouncement of Acts chapter 2, followed as it is by the promise that we just read in Acts chapter 3, is really the key to the understanding of the book of the Acts. If you put this pronouncement and promise that was made through Peter, who was to be the strengthener of his brethren, if you put these things in their rightful place, you see at once that this is the key, not only to Peter's ministry, but to the whole of the book of the Acts. Now, we can't stop to go into that particularly just at this point, but do think of that, and when you come at any time to read from the book of the Acts, link what you read in the subsequent chapters to what occurred and what is reported in chapters 2 and 3. Because there you get the background, the basic revelation of truth in relation to the unfolding that continues through the subsequent chapters. Well, to come back, Peter's ministry was to be a ministry of strengthening. And before we pass from that point of Peter's ministry, I want to turn you to the last chapter of the Gospel of John, where the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter indicate something of the particulars of his ministry. In Luke chapter 22, verse 32, you have the general background of his ministry. He was to be a strengthener. But here in the Gospel of John, just prior to the Lord's ascension, after his resurrection and prior to his ascension, he speaks with Peter, and we read in verse 15. So, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, feed my sheep. The word that's rendered there, feed, means pasture my sheep, or give food to my sheep. And the word that's rendered sheep in this particular occasion, lambs, not sheep, feed my lambs. I'm going on to the next verse too quickly. In verse 15, it's feed my lambs, pasture my young, tender lambs. And the indication in the word is newborn lambs. We'll come back to that in a minute. Give feeding to, then, pasture the newborn lambs. That was to be part of Peter's ministry. Verse 16, Jesus said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep," this time, not lambs, "feed my sheep." And the word that is translated here in verse 16, "feed," is a different word from the one that's also translated feed in verse 15. The one here in verse 16 is a word which means tend, comfort, and heal. My sheep. So here's a second particular of Peter's ministry. The first particular was that he had to give food to the young, newborn man. The second part, he had to tend, comfort, strengthen, help the sheep. Then, the third time, verse 17, Jesus said unto Peter the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Pasture," using the same word that's used in verse 15 again, "pasture my sheep." Pasture the newborn lambs, strengthen, heal, comfort the sheep, and pasture the sheep. Now, here are three practically distinct ideas that go to make up Peter's whole strengthening ministry. He had to deal with the newborn ones, and this we find was exactly the thing that Peter did. On the day of Pentecost, as a result of his preaching, you remember, there were the 3,000 newborn souls. They were converted as they listened to his word, converted under the power of the Spirit. And it was given to Peter to take the keys of the kingdom of heaven that the Lord had told him, as reported in Matthew chapter 16, should be his. It was Peter's opportunity to take the keys of the kingdom and to swing open the door to these young, tender, newborn lambs. Remember, the Lord had earlier said that his ministry, the Lord's own ministry, was to be the ministry of finding the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he sent his disciples in his own footsteps to continue in that ministry which had been his. They too had got to go to find the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when Peter commences his ministry, this ministry which was particularly his after the resurrection, and as reported through the Acts, the ministry to the circumcision, he, following in the footsteps of his master, used the keys of the kingdom, swung open the door of the kingdom of Israel for these who, there on the day of Pentecost and on the subsequent occasions of which we read in those early chapters of the Acts, were newborn into the kingdom. These newborn ones, whom God, through his Spirit and by means of the preaching of Peter, had found and brought into the blessing of the kingdom. Then, too, Peter had to tend, and the idea at the back of the word tend is to comfort and to heal. Now, the Lord had said, if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 7, for instance, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, that in respect of this ministry of the kingdom, there would be false prophets. And so he says to those who listened to him, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, these young, newborn sheep, to whom Peter had to give initial ministry, as the days, the months, and the years went by, grew up into stronger sheep. But they had to contend with the false prophets. And it was Peter's ministry to comfort, to strengthen, and to heal such as might be torn by the ravening wolves of the false prophets who got in among them. And you've only got to read on in the Acts of the Apostles to see how true this was. But even in those early days, there were the subversive elements amongst the company of the believers. And there were the many who suffered. In like manner, we find that Paul also gave the same kind of warning in respect of the false brethren. And if you'll turn to Acts chapter 20, you'll read what he says on the occasion of his address to those who had come to meet him from Ephesus when he was on his last journey back to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says this, something similar to that which the Lord had said in his day. Paul says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Here are the sheep going to suffer again. Not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember. So, in Paul's ministry, after Peter's ministry, he too had to give warning and to prepare the ground, as it were, so that such as should remain faithful would have opportunity of strongly contending with those who would seek to destroy the work that had been done. Well, to come back to Peter then, Peter's ministry was first a proclamation of the kingdom. Then it was the ministry to strengthen such as received the kingdom. And that ministry was one of pasturing, giving food to the young ones and to others, tending those who might suffer by reason of the false prophets, and by reason also of persecution, which we know soon came upon them. Now, Peter fulfilled that ministry. Peter, as the minister of the circumcision, fulfilled that ministry. And as we turn now to the epistles that he wrote, we see that just as the Lord told him to strengthen his brethren, it is indeed these his brethren in the flesh, Israelites as he himself was. It is to them that he writes. It is to them whom he ministers. Will you turn then to Peter 1, and we'll have a look at verse 1 to find out just who it was that Peter was writing to. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, one of the translators, Dr. William Barclay, puts these two verses, or those parts of the two verses that we've just read, in this way. He writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's chosen people, who are scattered as exiles throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. To God's chosen people, the elect. Now, we know perfectly well that the people of Israel were called the elect of God. If you'll turn back, for instance, just to one reference here, Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Here, the prophet Isaiah, in verse 4, says, For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And there are other verses to which we could turn that give this same truth, that Israel, the nation, were God's elect people. And it is these people, God's elect people, to whom Peter ministers and writes his epistle. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We'll see if we turn to the previous epistle, which is by James, not from Peter, the epistle of James. Have a look at chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now it's to these people, these of the elect nation of Israel, who had been scattered, that both James and Peter, in his two epistles, writes as well. Now we want to think about this for a moment or two, because there is a good deal of confusion in the minds of many people when they come to read these epistles of James and these two epistles of Peter, thinking that all that is written can be taken by them and can be applied to them in this present time. Now let's get it quite clearly. These epistles, the two of Peter as well as the one of James, were written primarily to the people of Israel. To the people of Israel. The ministry, both of James and of Peter, was a ministry to the circumcision. If you want chapter and verse for that, turn back to Galatians chapter 2 and look at verses 7, 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 7. Paul is writing and he says, when they saw, and the they he refers to, you'll find in a moment or two, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, here are they, whom he refers to in verse 7, and when James, Cephas, that is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, that's the uncircumcision, and they unto the circumcision. Peter, James, and John were the ministers of the circumcision. And these epistles of James and Peter are epistles written to the circumcision. Now, they were written to the circumcision in a general sense. Particularly, James's epistle was written to the nation of Israel in a general sense. In the background, there is the idea and the rendering of a ministry towards such of Israel who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But primarily, the epistle of James is to the nation of Israel, to the 12 tribes, to the whole lot of them. The 12 tribes which had been scattered abroad. And in similar measure, Peter's epistles are to the nation generally, in the first place. But more particularly than was James' epistle, Peter's two epistles were to the believing Jews, to those who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as their Saviour. And unless you recognize that, and unless you give place to that, then there are many things in both the epistles of James and the two epistles of Peter that you can easily mistake and seek to apply to yourselves in this present day and get yourselves into quite a lot of trouble in trying to do so. Now, these words then, to come back again to Peter 1, we're not getting on very far, are we? But to come back again to Peter chapter 1, these words are written to the strangers scattered, to the dispersion, to the diaspora, as the word is. Now, the diaspora is a technical word standing for the Jews who were outside Palestine. Palestine was recognized as their home. But they were outside Palestine. They've been dispersed for a number of reasons. And these who had been dispersed were called the diaspora, the dispersed ones. Now, we want just for the moment, because I think it's interesting to see the various dispersals of the people of the Jews, not all of them, but the principle of the dispersal. There was a first compulsory removal of a lot of the Jews from the northern kingdom, as it was known, the kingdom of Israel. At the time when the Assyrians came and made terrific onslaughts on the country, and you read that as a result, in 2 Kings chapter 17, at verse 23, we'll read verse 22 and get a connection here. It says, verse 22, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. That same compulsory removal of many of these Jews from the northern kingdom is referred to in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 5. We might just look at that in passing. The first book of the Chronicles, chapter 5, verse 26. The God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pau, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They were the 2.5 tribes that stayed on the one side of Jordan when the rest of the tribes went and took the remainder of the land. Even these, along with the rest of the tribes of the northern kingdom, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and were taken and brought them to Halah, and Habor, and Harar, and unto Gozan, unto this day. So there we read of a compulsory removal of a great number of the Jews. Now, a second removal of the Jews, this time of the southern kingdom, or the kingdom of Judah, a removal to Babylon, you read of in the second book of Kings, chapter 24. Second book of Kings, chapter 24. We'll read verse 14. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So, there are two major transportations of the people. The first, of the northern kingdom to Assyria, the second transportation of the peoples of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, to Babylon. But there was a third transportation about 60 years before Christ came to Palestine. As you know, after the second transportation and the period of years that intervened, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel led a number of the peoples of Babylon back to Jerusalem, where the city was in great measure rebuilt, the temple was rebuilt, and much was done to make the place inhabitable. People dwelt there in Jerusalem and round about for many years. And then, about 60 BC, 60-63 BC, Pompey, the emperor, came against the Jews, and he conquered them. And he took many of the Jews of that day, who were then living in Jerusalem and round about, he took them to Rome. So you have a company taken away to Assyria, a company taken away to Babylonia, here's a third company now taken away to Rome. And then, quite apart from them, a great number of the people left the country of their own free will. I think we can understand the reason for the dispersal of many of the people, apart from the facts that we've seen of the actions of their conquerors who made them to be captives and slaves. Just think for a moment. Here was this little land, this little strip of land, Israel. To the south was the mighty warlike country of Egypt. To the north was the warlike country of Assyria. And away over in the east, there were the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. To the west was the Mediterranean. And they were held in, as it were, on all sides. Now the mighty nations of Egypt and Assyria and Chaldea, as we said, were warlike people. And many of the Jews, as they saw their position in what could so easily become, and what did on occasion become, a cockpit where the fighting could take place, when they saw this, they said, well now, we'll be better out of this. Just as there were people in this country who, in the last war, thought that terrible things were going to happen in Britain and that this might become the cockpit of the conflict. They said, we're better out of this. And a lot of them went to Canada and others went to Australia. They cleared out as well as they could. And lots of the Jews did that very thing. 2 Kings chapter 25 tells us of that kind of removal of many of the people of Israel. The second book of Kings, chapter 25, where we read, all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies, arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. There was a time when the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, were threatening war, and so they thought, well now, we're better out of this little land where the war might take place. We'll get away as quickly as we can. And so they arose, and they went to Egypt. Now, we can see that over the centuries, over the many years, for these various transportations didn't all take place at once, over the many years, there were folks in Assyria, there were folks in Babylonia, there were folks in Rome, and there were those in Egypt. Now they in their turn, in the natural terms of events, went to various other countries. And so we get the great dispersion of the Jews. These who were the diaspora, outside the land. And it's these people now to whom Peter writes. Now, along with these, of whom we've spoken, the folk from the families of those who were dispersed under the captivities and such like, along with those, there were also a few, comparatively, a few Christian folk, Christian, who had received the message of the gospel of the kingdom, and who had, by reason of the facts of their reception of Christ, suffered difficulty and a certain amount of persecution. And they in their turn, in the first century, in the early part of the first century, they in their turn found it more convenient to get out of Palestine, to go to some other place. Now, all these people then were scattered abroad. And it's these to whom Peter writes, these who were of the elect nation, these who were some of them Christians, but the most of them not Christians. Now Paul writes to them as a whole, just as James did, to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And it's remarkable that he writes to them, Peter at least, writes to them as if the promises of God were really finding fulfillment. Now, the promise of God in respect of this nation of Israel is defined in a verse or two away back in Exodus. When you turn back to Exodus chapter 19, here is the promise of God concerning this people. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. When Peter writes to them, the many centuries after that promise had been given through Moses, when Peter writes to them, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what he says to them. 1 Peter chapter 2, where he links together with the statements we've just read from Exodus, statements of others of the prophets, we look at verse 5, he says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. He says, you are a holy priesthood. Moses said, you will be a holy priesthood. But at this point, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in making possible the new covenant, Peter said to them, you are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And go down to verse 9. Ye are, he says, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his most marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. So Peter writes to these people who had been scattered abroad, and as we said earlier, particularly to the believing amongst them, and he says, now you who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in particular, you through his work have come into the place of the realization of the fulfillment of the promises that were given first to Moses and through the other prophets. You are the holy nation. You are the peculiar people. You are those whom God has promised to bless. And he speaks to them as having received the blood of sprinkling. When you look back at chapter 1 again, verse 2, where he writes to them as the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now this sprinkling of the blood again takes us right the way back to the beginnings of the nationhood of this people of Israel. For when God would have made the first covenant with them, you remember, Moses read the words of the covenant before them, and then he took of the blood of the sacrifice and he sprinkled both the book of the covenant and all the people and said, this is the covenant which the Lord hath enjoined upon you. And when the people, for their part, made the covenant with God in response to the sprinkling of blood, which was the seal of the covenant, they said, all that the Lord has said we will do. Now that first covenant was broken. The Lord Jesus Christ had come and has shed his blood, of which the blood of those early sacrifices was but the shadow and the picture. He shed his blood as the true seal of the new covenant. And Peter takes it as being really effective. He says, look, you've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're the elect people, the holy nation. God has banded you to himself, covenanted you to himself. Now it's these people to whom Peter writes. Now I see we'll just have to make a stop there, and God willing, next week we'll conclude a dealing with the two epistles of Peter and just spend a little while upon the last thought that we said we would include in these talks on Peter as a typical picture of the whole of the nation.